Everyone enjoying visiting with one another so much, I'm not sure the bell was heard. Let me take just a minute this morning to welcome everyone who's here this morning. We've got a number of visitors here with us, and whether you're a visitor from the community or whether you're here visiting family from other places, we want you to know we're really glad you're here, very encouraged by you being here, and want to invite you to come back and visit with us next time you have opportunity. Many of our members here are in the middle of holiday travels to other places, but we're quite blessed to be in this place because it's a crossroads. And I've really enjoyed being here over the past several months. I moved here in July and already seen so many people kind of come through. Brothers and sisters, part of the larger family from other places. And to me, that's a super encouraging thing. It's neat to know that I have family in other places, and it's neat to talk to them and hear that they're going through some of the same challenges, that they've experienced some of the same joys. And to me, it's a really strengthening thing. So if you're here this morning and you're part of the larger family from another place, the family in Christ, thank you for being here. Thank you for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and assembling with us this morning. Because there are so many coming and going at this time of the year, I understand it's become kind of usual practice that in the last 2 weeks of the year we take a break from our normal class schedule and have a special series of classes. And this year, our special series here in the last 2 weeks has been tied into the annual theme chosen by our elders, which is sharing the hope that is in us. And this theme has been centered around a key scripture, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, the scripture says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, the purpose of this theme is to help us as a congregation and as individuals to become more aware of what it is that we believe, what we have hope in, and why we believe it, why we have hope in those things, why we're so confident in our hope. And as we work on these things, we'll be more prepared to give an explanation to those who wonder why we have that hope. And so Sewell developed the topics in these special classes to give some attention to things hoped for by Christians. And Sewell taught the first class last Sunday and addressed our hope that as children of God will become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Steve Wolfgang addressed the hope on Wednesday night that we have in the future the second coming of Jesus to look forward to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says that the Father determined in advance that we should, quote, be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. This conformity to Jesus, matching the pattern of Jesus, is already in motion through the transforming that's continually taking place in our lives in Christ. We trust that by His grace, the Lord's going to bring us to completion. But this conformity to Jesus, and I know Sewell referred to this, refers to even more than just conformity in mind and spirit and heart and relationship with the Father. It includes a transformation that's going to take place that very last day. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform what? Our lowly body. That it may be conformed to what? His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself." This transformation, this conforming to Jesus, is not just in mind and heart. It will be in body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52, Paul describes the moment that this transformation will happen and how it will occur at Jesus' coming. And the Scripture says here, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." We're going to spend some time reflecting on this resurrection hope this morning. And as I prepared for this, I could have taken this in all different directions. There's so much that's said. There's so many things that we could talk about. I hope this is okay. But finally, my design kind of shaped not like my typical Bible study, but more like a devotion. And I'll show you what I mean in just a few minutes. But before we go any further, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Let's begin. Our Father in heaven, we gather here this morning on our knees with smiles on our faces, with love and grace in our hearts. We are here to worship you with our hearts, with our bodies. We recognize, Lord, that you are the giver of life. We recognize, Lord, that you have not simply given us life on this earth, but you've given us a living hope of life forever. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Lord, we're not worthy of the things that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world, but we accept them with thanks as you have offered them. Lord, this morning we're in this class to reflect on our rising that will occur in the future as you've promised, and how we can be sure of it because of Jesus's rising from the dead. And we pray, Lord, that you will help this to be a strengthening and encouraging hour. May you guide us into all truth and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song, "Because He Lives," is number 68 in your books. Songbooks. Can you take out your songbooks? Turn to that number. The song "Because He Lives" was written by William and Gloria Gaither in the year 1971. Actually, a famous musical family that many of you might be familiar with. This particular song was written just after a very difficult time in their lives. Gloria had been pregnant with her third child only 3 months after the second child was born. Their first child was only 3 years old. Some of you may know how that is. William had been infected with the disease called mononucleosis, which takes away all your energy for a long period of time. William's sister had just experienced a terrible marriage breakup that affected the whole family. William and Gloria had been accused by a close friend of taking advantage of other people for money, and William was experiencing a deep depression because of all this. In American society in the late 1960s, early 1970s, respect of God was being destroyed in the schools, drugs and racial problems were increasing, and the thought on their minds was, what kind of world would their new baby be born into? It was a very stressful thing to think about. I think we know how they might be feeling. Then a friend helped them to think deeply on the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as they considered this meaning, they became aware there was a way to become confident that their future, however many stresses, however many concerns they had, that their future would be fine. The chorus of this song says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives." The resurrection of Jesus means so much to us as Christians. It changes everything that we think we know about reality. What I want to do is take a short time this morning to consider three things about the resurrection that are referred to in the three verses of this song. What we're going to do is we're going to sing them together. I'm going to start in verse 3. A little bit counterintuitive, but we're going to sing the song backwards. Verse 3, and then later we'll look at verse 2, and then we'll look at verse 1 at the end. If you'll sing it together with me, verse 3 and the chorus. And then one day, I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. In this verse, the writer knows that one day it will come time to face death, and that in one way it won't be easy. But the writer has a rock-solid confidence that when death finally comes, it will give way to victory. That phrase comes from the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. By the way, I should say, I kind of summarize this verse as, because He lives, we will live. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. Can't see it as clearly as I was hoping. I'm going to have to turn. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. Scripture says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, or must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? I think we need to take a little time to imagine it. Now, have you ever had a very important, exciting event you were looking forward to in your life that you knew would someday happen, but you had to wait a long time for it? You know, think maybe the day that you got married, maybe the day that a child was born, maybe the day you made a move, the day you graduated from studies, the day you went on a vacation that you'd been planning for a long time and put a lot of advance money on. Do you know that feeling that you had when you had imagined it so long, and that when it finally came, you're like, wow, I can't believe this is it. It's happening right now. One day the trumpet will sound, and you and I who are in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air with all of His saints, and He will lead us to the lights of glory, and we will collectively be having a thought in that moment, this is it. It's really happening. Jesus said it would come. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus clearly made the promise. "The hour is coming," He said, "in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Are you and I to be found in this Scripture? Is Jesus referring to us? He is, if we will be in the grave, quote unquote, before He comes again. Because verse 25 says what? All who are in the graves will come forth. What an amazing hope that is, that once we close our eyes in death, we don't cease to exist. There's not an end to me. Death has no victory over me, but in fact, there will be this moment one day when I will come forth from the grave. It's not just me. every soul that is laying an eye on me right now is going to be part of that moment. It would do us well to note Jesus Himself said not everyone will be raised to an experience of joy. There will be two classes of those resurrected. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. Paul referred to this in Acts 24, verse 15. He said, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I don't intend to focus much in this class on the resurrection of the unjust, but the point does need stressing here. You know, what is a Christian's hope? How would you define hope? It's not just something that we want. It's something we have a confident expectation of. We're looking forward to this resurrection. Hebrews 10:27 has more appropriate words for those who are not prepared to meet the Lord on that day. That verse describes a Christian who goes back to sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And for such a person, Scripture says there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Notice the certainty of my hope and the certainty of judgment carry the same certainty. But that latter hope, that expectation of judgment, is not something any of us want to have. Scripture says it, Jesus says it in Romans chapter 5, 28 and 29, but how do I know this is really going to happen? After all, you and I live in a world where people all the time say things that they don't really mean or follow through on. Well, that's where we have to realize our hope is based on, and I know you can't see that, I thought it was going to work out. God has shown the power, God has shown His power to be able to do it by raising Jesus first from the dead. And He's also shown that He has a plan to raise us by raising Jesus first from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And I understand that word declared there in verse 4 is not so much the sense as there He is, but the sense of being appointed to the office of Messiah, Son of God. We won't take the time this morning to review the words of Old Testament prophets, but there are a number of passages that describe the coming kingdom of Messiah as a nation full of people who will be given life from the dead. It's why even the Pharisees of Jesus' day were looking for the resurrection hope as well, though they misunderstood it, and they misunderstood the nation and the kingdom promises. The statements in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory, we just read. And the next verse, which says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Those are quotes. Those are prophetic statements in Isaiah 28 and Hosea 13, where the Lord speaks of ransoming His people from the grave, redeeming them from death, and wiping away the tears from the faces of His people. The hope of the Old Testament prophets was of this resurrection. And it's through Jesus now that we understand more fully what that resurrection involves for us. That's why you see Christians in the Bible so confident that that day is coming. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Scripture says, And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Because of the one, there is the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll go to again and again because there's much to be said about the resurrection and the resurrection body there. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20, says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's also read together verses 14 to 18 of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's description, inspired description of what that last day will be like. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words," he goes on to say. You see the confidence, the comfort that comes from knowing because He lives, we're going to live. But we're not just comforted concerning the next life. I want you to take a look at your songbook again. Verse number 2. We're going to talk about how, because He lives, we know that our life is safe in God's hands. What I'd like us to do now is sing verse number 2. Verse number 2. "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." Oh, good. I'm glad the picture shows up at least. I like this picture. I think there's a lot to see within it. Many of us will look at this picture and immediately go, "Oh, it's a cute baby." Take a look at that baby and see how peaceful it is in the arms of his father. And this father here, you know, clearly adoring the child and enjoying the moment and so much sweet about it. And you can look at this and think all is right in the world. And yet, when you take a look at the context of the picture, the environment of the picture, what do you see in the background? You know, there's the jet planes. There are the symbols of the fact that all is not quite right in the world, that there are things to be concerned about. In fact, for all we know, this father here, this might be, you know, one of the first times he's held or seen this baby because he's having to be out there working to defend, right? All is not right, you see in this picture. And in the second verse of the song, the writer knows, the writer is thinking about the day of joy when a baby is born. How sweet to hold our newborn baby. One of the happiest moments in our lives, but yet at the same time, there's so much uncertainty that child is being born into. Job, chapter 14, verse 1, puts it this way, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." You know, the joy that is kind of encapsulated by this picture would be wiped away except for one fact. When Jesus rose from the dead, it proved not only that God had power to save Him from the grave, but at the same time, it proved that He had power to save Jesus at any point would He have chosen to. Why didn't He? Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 are some crucial words of Peter's sermon on Pentecost when he's explaining, you know, what is this going on? The Holy Spirit has come, and he's speaking to the people, and he's launching right into who Jesus is. And he says in verses 23 and 24, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know, the reason why Jesus went to that death, then was raised again, is because it was part of the plan. Because God was in control the whole time, and he had a purpose for allowing those things to happen. Jesus' life was in God's hands. God has the whole world in his hands too. How do we face the uncertainty and the cares and the concerns and the sufferings of this life? How do you face them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very last verse of that chapter is a verse I believe Sewell referred to based on his outline last Sunday, speaking about our being conformed to the image of Christ, and that verse says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And as you launch into chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, we're taking the message of this Savior, we're taking the message of this ministry out into the world, and it's down in verse 7 that Paul says, but we have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, jars of clay, one of the translations say, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The apostles recognized that sharing this good news of Jesus was going to cause a lot of difficulty for them, a lot of challenge, a lot of suffering, trials. Why? Why would that happen? Verse 7 says that that the reason why God allows this to happen, why it's such a treasure to be carried about in such weak bodies, is so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's all about God's power being seen and glorified. And the apostles accepted the uncertainty and the pain and the persecutions. And I think that's what they meant in verse 10 when they said they always carried about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they accept that? So that the life of Jesus may also be shown or displayed in their body. In other words, they knew that no matter what they faced, God's power would work through them. If they lived, God's power would be glorified through their sufferings as they worked to spread the news and glorify Him. And if they died, they would be raised. Verse 13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. And so later on, you go to the end of chapter 4 and into 5, and so we don't look at the temporary things. We don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, verse 16, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you have that faith in facing the trials of life? They are trials, aren't they? You know, Paul doesn't say, I don't feel it. I don't feel struck down. I don't feel hard-pressed. It's all about the Lord. He says, I am hard-pressed. I am struck down. And yet, the resurrection of Jesus gives me two things. The strength to press on, and a hope, a groaning for the next life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes what our resurrection bodies will be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, in this chapter, one of the things Paul is doing is addressing those who are among the Christians who are claiming there's no resurrection. And he's showing that, well, if that's true, then Jesus is not risen. Everything is turned upside down and your faith is empty. And he's got things to say about that. But here in verse 35, the question is, well, all right, if the dead are raised, yeah, what body do they come with? You notice verse 36 that his first response is foolish one. And you may be like me and think, well, I've got that question. You know, how are the dead going to be raised? What body do they come? And I think he's saying foolish one because he's actually addressing those who are doubters. That it's possible that could happen. I don't approach it that way. And that's kind of like Zacharias with Elizabeth and John the Baptist. He was a doubter, I think, is how we're supposed to understand that. But Mary, when she had the same question about how can I have a baby, it was curiosity. I approach this with curiosity. What will it be like in that body? The first few verses, 35 down to 41, I think are drawing the point that in some ways it will be like our bodies now. They will be God-given, and they will be suited for the purpose that God has for them. Then you get to verse 42, and it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." These bodies will decay. They're already in the process of it. They will be defiled, they will perish, they will be ruined. But incorruption, that word means not decaying, not defiled, not perishing, not ruining. The breakdown of the bodies that we experience here will not be a part of our life in the future. That's something that has, you know, crossed my mind several times lately. And it really comes to the forefront when you have someone very close to you that's experiencing decay of the body. My father was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago, very sudden. Breaking down our bodies are, but our future body will not. Sown in dishonor, it says in verse 43, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, fitted for his purposes. This is our hope. All the things that are causing us trouble through our bodies here in this life, that's not going to be a part of the next. And that's what the Lord has planned for us. So much of who we are and how we think and how we live begins with the knowledge that Jesus is risen. And that's why kind of this last point is so important. His resurrection is proved by the fact of an empty tomb. And if you look at your songbook again, you'll notice that that's what verse 1 is all about. And there's a reason, I think, why the writer begins with this verse. If we cannot be certain that Jesus is risen, we cannot be sure of any of the benefits that will come as a result, or have come as a result of Jesus' resurrection. Let's sing verse 1 together now. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. I taught the grade 4 to 6 class on Wednesday night. I don't get to do that kind of thing very often, so it was a fun experience for me. We were studying the hope of the second coming of Jesus, and we had a great discussion about what hope means according to the Bible. I know Ryan Poe did as well on Sunday before me. You know, the way the Bible uses that word hope for the Christians is a lot different than the way the world often uses the word hope. A lot of children have been hoping for things this past week. What that means is they've been wanting certain things to happen, right? certain gift, perhaps. When I ask the kids, though, will every child get what he hopes to get? And they said, well, no. That's usually what we mean by the word hope. It's something we want to happen, but it's not something that we're certain will happen. In the Bible, however, the word hope is used to describe the confident expectation of the future. It describes something we want to happen that we can confidently expect will happen. And I ask the kids, what's the difference? When does wanting something to happen turn into expecting something to happen? When does wanting God to do something turn into expecting God to do something? And we talk through that. And I think you can boil it down to, I could say two things, but three things are what we talked about. First is, if God says he's going to do it, right, what do you call that? You call it a promise. And have we seen the promise of the resurrection and of Jesus' resurrection? We've already talked about that some this morning. Secondly, we have to believe that God can do it, that it's possible. Many people in biblical history struggled with this. Many people today struggle with this kind of thing. Is it possible for God to do it? We talked about several examples. We talked about ways that we can know that it's possible for God to keep his promises. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, Genesis 18 tells us. And we talked about a bunch of things. But then also, I not only have to believe that he could do it, I have to believe that he will do it. We call that trust. Right? How do I know that Jesus lives? How do I know that he lived and died to buy my pardon? How do I know that he came to love, heal, and forgive, and that he wasn't a cheater? Right? Who fooled people into giving him influence? How do I know that he's the Son of God? If I can't be certain that his resurrection occurred, I can't be certain that Jesus is the Son of God. And from that, I really, it all breaks down. I can't be certain that anything he taught is true. Paul recognized this fact and spoke to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Earlier on in the chapter that we've referred to again and again, in verse 13, again, in this chapter, he's dealing in part with those who are claiming there's no resurrection. In verse 13, Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. There's two possibilities. And only two. Either Jesus is risen, or he is not. And you can say, well, duh, Dave. That's simple. No, we have to grapple with that. It's one or the other. There's no third alternative. If he is not risen, then can we agree all of these things that Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians, is true? Our faith is empty. All the people most pitiable, that we're, like Paul, we're going to suffer and experience the things that we do on behalf of Christ, when in fact Christ is not risen and he's either, loopy or a liar. It's either that, or the fact is that just as we are expecting there will be a moment one day when we will rise, there was a moment that's already occurred when he rose first. On the third day after the crucifixion, news began to spread. Jesus' tomb was found empty. 7 weeks later, the apostles began standing, preaching publicly in Jerusalem that Jesus had been wrongly and unlawfully put to death, that his tomb was empty, that he had risen, that they had seen him alive. Testimony is given within the Scripture, is presented as historical fact. It's not presented as simply a heartwarming story that should just, make us feel good. It is presented as reality. And evidence is given. These apostles showed their teaching was consistent with well-known prophecies that can be shown to have been written hundreds of years before. They performed amazing works that could only be attributed to the power of God along with their teaching. Acts 5 and verse 28. After Peter and the apostles keep going again and again out into the public square to preach, out into the public area to preach the risen Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 that the authorities took them again, gathered them up and said in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Stop it, they're saying. And later on, there's beating that occurs. The very easiest thing for the authorities to do would have been to produce the body of Jesus and said, look at what you're teaching. Here's the body. That's it. That never happened. And that's just one piece, an amazing network of evidence. It all comes together via Scripture to show that we can be confident. I think these things are going to be addressed more in some coming lessons. But we've got to recognize that's what the Scripture is wanting to do, is to convince you that this is the reality of the situation. And if Jesus is risen, what does it mean for us? I want to take now, it looks like we've got about 5 minutes left. I want to take the song now and sing it through. 1, 2, 3. We won't do the chorus 3 times. We'll sing verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then we will sing the chorus at the end. We'll put it all together. And as we sing through these 3 verses, reflect back on the things that we've been putting together with these verses from Scripture. And be encouraged to know that because He lives, these things are all true. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because He lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. I got way behind there, didn't I? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul prays hard for the Ephesians that they would be given wisdom, that their eyes would be opened, that they would fully understand. I'm going to start in verse 15 and read to verse 20. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The same mighty power that raised Jesus works towards us. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." May these thoughts go with us and encourage us as we move into our futures. That's where I'm going to pause. The bell should ring at any moment. So if we'll just take a moment to... What do we normally do when this happens? Begin visiting. Thank you very much.